I had a friend at varsity. He read about the fact that you should anoint yourself. And then what he did is he thought the more oil you use, the better. So he had a 5 liters, and then he bought another 5 liters of sunflower oil. And he was standing in the shower. He threw it over him. And then he went to sleep in his sleeping bag that evening because he thought if he sleeps in the oil, then he will be more anointed. Around about 2 o'clock, he was rushed to hospital because all the stuff in the sleeping bag went into his ears and his eyes. So there wasn't too much of an anointing left then. But in any case, so just a little bit of oil. It's just a sign of the Holy Spirit. I mean, so we can anoint people. Okay, so we're gonna talk a little bit tonight and share because probably in the church we are living in one of the most challenging and yet the most amazing times before the coming of Jesus Christ. It is great what is happening, but there's also a lot of challenges. How many of you would agree? There's stuff that's been unleashed against the church universally, but Scripture says that when God, you know, when Satan comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him, a standard of a group of believers that will do stuff in the way the Bible tells us to do it. And they're not afraid to speak the truth. They're not afraid to stand up. They're bold in who God has called them to be. And it's so important that you and I align ourselves with the Word of God. You know, sometimes we pray for people and they don't get healed, but then, you know, we form our lifestyle around the stuff that didn't happen instead of aligning ourselves and say, okay, Lord, we've still got some growth. We still need to grow. We still need to align ourselves with what God is saying because the Word is the truth. God heals. Jesus still heals and He's healing people tonight and He will still heal tonight because we confess Him as a healer. We confess Him as a deliverer. And it's not about experience, it's about the truth because truth overrides experience. And we are fallen, we are weak, we are humans. And we sometimes live in an environment of unbelief. But God is looking for one man and one woman to just be able to stand up and say, hey, I believe the truth. I believe what God says is the truth and therefore I can submit to it. But God is not just looking for one person. He's also looking for a group of people that would stand up and begin to say, okay, Lord, this is who you are. We're not afraid of who you are. We're not afraid of what you said. Like the Daniels in the fire. Lord, whether you deliver us or not, we're going to worship you. Whether you come through for me or whether you don't, Lord, or for us, it doesn't really matter, Lord. Because do you know what? We know who you are. I'm going to talk about this whole thing of a covenant community that fears God. You see, you cannot have the fear of God and the fear of people in your life at the same time. You're either going to fear people or you're going to fear God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that at the end. But in Ephesians, Paul writes a couple of things. And it's almost like we're straight back into that time. He's talking about to a group of people that have been subject to what we call a lawless spirit. There's lots of lawlessness. It's just very simply everybody does what is right in their own eyes. And not just in the world, but also in the church. There are many people running up and down. They're forming all their big, you know, whatever, and they're doing like trying to do great things for God, but it's just a lot of individuals trying, you know, not realizing that God is uniting a group of people that are thinking the same, you know, dreaming the same and believing that same. And that's why a community like you are part of this community. If you're part of this church, it's so important that you belong to this church and you get planted. You can't just come once every 4 weeks or one every 10 weeks and then think you're going to be blessed, you know. Because why? There's a growth. There's something that happens that God does in like a church like ours together. And He will many times do it over a period of 2 or 3 years. And He will do exactly the same in every nation and all the other churches. And that, and you know, so it's not a competition against one church against another or anything like that. But just like you go to Pick and Pay and there are 5 type of tomato sauces. You know, you don't go and throw a tantrum on the floor and say, oh, call the manager. I just want one type of tomato sauce on this, you know, because I like the flavor of the all bold tomato sauce, you know. That's a Christianese for all gold. Okay, but you know, we don't throw tantrums because we've got choices, okay? And that's why it's so important that you belong somewhere. And now Paul is writing to the church and he's warning them about a couple of things. And he's talking about covenant community. We've lost the word covenant. We've lost the understanding of covenant relationships because all over the place, and especially, you know, the stats say that Christians, especially in America, the divorce rate of Christians, evangelical Christians in America is higher than the world out there. We see the divorce. We see lots of stuff coming in because people don't understand covenant anymore. People don't understand what it means until death do us part, loyalty, submitting to one another. And we're going to talk a bit about that. Ephesians 5 verse 15. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The people from Zastron, they can just ask what circumspectly means. Just ask the people next to you what that means. You're going to get to that. All the people there deep in the Free State. Okay. That's just a joke. Okay, Ace, forgive me later. Okay. Not as fools, but as wise. Okay. He says, lots of people are walking around like fools. They're not wise. And then he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Some translation talks about it as buy out the time. One of the biggest challenges for the people in the church today is called distractions. Stuff that keeps us busy, but that has got nothing to do with the will of God. Many people are doing great professional Christianity, jumping up and down every Sunday, lifting up their hands, coming to one event after the other, but there's no change of heart. There's no real repentance. Because you can be an event Christian, but you're not redeeming the time. You know, I love what John writes about Jesus. He talks about that 1 hour. Jesus said it so many times, John chapter 2, John chapter 4, John chapter 6, John chapter 8. He says, for this 1 hour I came into this world. He lived 33 years for 1 hour. And he's not going to miss that 1 hour. But you know, we go around and we just like waste so much time because you know, one of the most valuable stuff that God has given you is the time, his time. And you've got one shot at it, one lifetime. Now obviously God can multiply. I always pray, say, God, give me 2 lives in 1. I want to live like 200 years. Amen? So he multiplies time. But you know what? The devil comes in, and we always think about the sin that we do and the porn that you watch, and oh, that's so bad. And yes, that's bad. We need to repent of that. But you know what? Yeah. Do you know what? It's so important that you learn to redeem the time. You have to pray over every day because every day has got 24 hours. Everybody's equal in that way. You don't have 1 hour more. Okay, some people that sleep, the spirit of divide takes 1 hour more. Some just have like 18 hours a day, okay? But for most people, we just have 24 hours. And you have to pray every day, not because you're driven, but because you understand that you can waste many hours every day. When you want to study and your head is all over the place, you know, drifting there, nowhere, no land, you know? Thinking about the dream holiday that you would like or whatever. But you know, we go into escapisms and lots of stuff. And that's why he says, you better be ready. You need to walk a road with God. But in this walk, you need to redeem the time. You need to know you need to buy out the time. You need to make serious connections with God concerning every day. And that's why I love what David did. David ran against every day and said, awake, O day, you know, in the morning. He would run against the day and he said, day, you're not coming to me. I'm coming to you. You know, some of you is awake. Just don't wake all the rest of your neighbors. They're not going to be happy with you. But at least do that. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will. Oh, the scriptures are all over the place. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay. Every day. That God has made. So he says, look here, that's where we start. Don't be fools, be wise. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, he says again. But understand what the will of the Lord is. You need to know what God's will is. And then he starts and he says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. This is a word for somebody specifically in this place. Just wait on that for the moment. Okay. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. He says, and this is not he's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here where you get filled in the place where you surrender yourself. Because every Christian, You get born again, but then every Christian has a second experience with God called the infilling of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But here he's talking about a constant yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. A constant release. He says, when you walk this road, you need to know that you need to redeem the time. You need to be focused. You need to pray and say, God, I've got 24 hours and I want to glorify you. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want that big word called procrastination. Okay. I know some of you don't want to mention that word. It's like a swear word in your vocabulary, but you know that you do it every day. Okay. No, next year, Lord. Next year when I'm ready, next year when I'm next year, Lord, I'll go on that mission trip. No, Lord, 5 years from now. Or Lord, I'll start to tithe one day. I had a student one day coming to me and say, hey, you know, when I'm a millionaire, I'm going to tithe. I said to him, never. Because if you don't start now, if you don't be faithful in what God has given you now, you're not going to do it when you're a millionaire. The temptation is going to be too big. But if you've set disciplines and habits into your life, you know it's going to come. Now he says, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, this continual filling, continual yieldedness, this is what it looks to. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. He says, always giving thanks in everything, for all things to God the Father. It says, talks about a lifestyle of surrender, about a lifestyle of worship. He says, there's going to be a freedom when you really yielded to the Holy Spirit. You started to redeem the time because now the Holy Spirit has got access to your time, to your schedule, to your life, and you come into a community. Then you're going to start to sing songs to each other, not just in the shower where nobody else can hear. He says, but you're going to worship God freely. And then you're going to start to give thanks. It's almost like a picture of this river that overflows, like this fountain that springs up, like Jesus said in John 7, you know, fountains of living water will spring up from your innermost being when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he says, yeah, listen to this. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. He says, immediately when you've come and you started to be a wise person, you've decided, okay, Lord, I'm going to live in a community and I'm going to live being accountable to other people. He says, there's a submission to one another in the fear of God. Because you begin to understand, I am actually accountable for my life, not just towards God, but also towards the people around me, if I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life. Because it's not just about the bad sins and the immoral stuff. That's just many times a fruit of a life that's not surrendered to the Holy Spirit, of a life that's wasting time, of a life that's not focused and doesn't live in an urgency with God. But if you're really serious about this thing, it says we submit to one another in the fear of God, in this place where we live a surrendered life because we know He loves us, but we also know that God can place certain demands on our lives. And then we start to submit to one another. Say, submit to one another in the fear of God. But it's beautiful what he says here in the middle. He says when we really understand that submitting to one another in the fear of God, there will be a thanksgiving. It will be an outflowing, a thanking for God for everything. And that's why your testimony is so important. That's why that you share and you thank God every day for everything. If you feel depressed, thank Him. Thank Him for the fact that you can walk, that you can breathe, that you can eat. There are many people that don't have. You know, most people in the world do not have one meal per day. You have got a choice. Most people in this room have got a choice to what you want to eat every day. Most people, if they're lucky in the world, has got one meal per day and they don't normally have a choice as to what they want to eat. So do you know what? The fact that you are sitting here, that you can study a degree is a massive privilege and you better start thanking God for that. Because if you don't thank God for that, you're going to waste so much time. Because you're not going to see it as an opportunity. You're going to see it as a burden because, oh, my parents told me. But the top 10% of this country is sitting in this room tonight. You better start thanking God for that. You have a privilege. And it doesn't mean that you're better than others. It just means that you also need to give an account for your life. You need to give an account for your studies. So your studies are very spiritual. Can I get an amen in this place? Woo, woo, okay. But it will make melodies in your heart. You know, you'll start to sing, thank you for that B-Rec week that's coming up in a week and 10 days. Okay. Now, Peter writes to the same group of people a little bit later, and I want us to jump there because we're talking about covenant community. We're talking about a group of people that understand God has never called us just to live as a group of individuals saying, oh, Lord, serve me. And once you've served me, once you've brought me breakthrough, because, you know, I've prayed for my studies and you came through for me, now I'll begin to serve you. Now you decide I'm going to serve God despite whether God comes through for me or not. Because really, I'm not the center of this relationship. I'm not the one on the throne of this relationship. Hello? That's the basis of the fear of God, is you've got more respect for God than what you have for yourself. Because you understand He's on the throne. You understand. And that's why he goes in 1 Peter 5, goes on and Peter writes and he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. He's talking about to leaders. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over them, entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. He talks to leaders and he says, leaders, you know, don't be like most of the world's leaders that just press people down and just look down at them and motivates them through fear because it's about your position. He says, shepherd people, look after the sheep. Now Luke comes to younger people and he says, likewise, younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. So he says, first, you need to understand the structure in the kingdom of God. So there's submission to leadership. And some of you have been hurt sometimes through leadership. I want to say very sorry. Leadership, just anybody in authority, sometimes your parents, sometimes your teacher that said bad stuff about you. And that meant that you mistrusted leadership. And that's why you don't actually want to submit, because it's very difficult for you because of hurt. But you know you can trust God. And whether you and I like it or not, just like me, I need to submit to other people that speaks and talks into my life. I've got a lot of people. There's one guy, I'm not going to mention his name. I don't think he's here. I checked out whether he's here or not because I don't know, you know. But he's a teacher and he freaks me out. But you know, I went to him 3 years ago and I said to him, do you know what? If ever I teach something that is contrary to the word or I say something from this pulpit that is not right, I want you to walk up to me and I want you to rebuke me. Not long ago, he walked up and he came to stand right in front of you. And I thought, okay, here it comes, you know. And just said, shook my hand and then he walked off. So I thought, okay, that must be a compliment. Praise God. Okay. But he says this, you know. Do you know what? There is covering for you and there's protection for you if there's submission. First to God, but then also to other people that watch over you. And then he also says submission to one another. It's called accountability. Now, we don't like that stuff, but if you want the fear of God and the holiness of God in your life, you're going to need to learn this principle. Because all of us have got this fallen thing inside of us. We want to do it our own way. I'm going to do it my way. And you don't tell me, you know? That's called rebellion. And rebellion in Scripture is like the sin of witchcraft. It brings a major deception in your heart that thinks that you can do it on your own. Now, I can't do it. That's why I need people to talk into my marriage. I need to talk people to talk into the ministry, into the what I preach and what I say, how I live. I've got a lot of people that speak into my life. Do you know what? I don't like it. I don't like it. My type of personality is just like, you know, go on my own, do my own thing. You know, if I had my way, I would have probably been up in Africa in a little tent somewhere and preaching at everybody and everything that moves. Yeah. But you know how much I need it that other people, not just people over me, but also people around me. That's why I say to Christian, who is the prim of Ace Fister, I say, Christian, if you ever see me being a bad example to you, say it to me. Submissive to one another. Where you live an open life where people can talk into your life. Otherwise, you become self-righteous and you'll fall for pride. Because you'll attract worship to yourself. And that's the biggest evil ever. That's what Satan fell for. Is the moment when I say, I've arrived, please come and worship me. Because I've done something in this life. Ooh, getting very silent. Now he says this. He goes on. He says, yes, all of you. Yes, all of you. Don't you know him and say, yes, all of you. That means everybody. If you call yourself a Christian, it means everybody. Everybody in this room, he says, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed. It's just like you decided to wear. Some ladies, it took you very long to decide what you're going to wear tonight. You know, because it may be possible that your future husband is sitting next to you. And you decided that that clothes is very special, okay? And so, you know, just sit up straight and, you know, guys don't really care. But there are some metro guys in here. Yeah, so they're really up for what type of shoes. I won't mention any name, but there are some people, guys here, that's got more than 20 pairs of shoes, you know. But I won't mention any name. I'll just look in this direction, and I won't put any pressure on anybody. But you know, at least they taught me, you know, to buy nice clothes sometimes. Okay, it says be clothed with humility. Because when we're clothed with humility, it means like a jacket, something you have to put it on every day. You are clothed every day. Every day you have to decide to humble yourself. Every day. It's not, you don't pray and say, God, please humble me. Wrong. Wrong. We don't pray like that. He says, for God resists the proud. The only place where God would actually come to resist you, the only place where there's a principle where his love will be overridden is when there's pride in your heart. Because pride opens up the door to so many deceptions. Then you fall for greed and you fall. 1 John 2 verse 20 and 27 says you fall for seducing spirits. You fall for stuff. Why? Because you think that you've arrived. Never, never think that you have arrived. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now verse 6, he goes on and he says, therefore, just in case you forgot what I said in the previous verse, I'm going to remind it again, you again. He says, therefore, humble yourselves. He's talking to the plural. So he's talking about a group of people, not just the individual. He says, therefore, guys, you as a church, you need to humble yourself. Not just as an individual, you have to be clothed with humility, but humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And there's that word for one or two individuals in here again. Just for in case you didn't catch it the first time, be sober. Okay? Be sober. It means, you know, if you're sober, you are spiritually, all your senses are alive. If you're drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, like the previous scripture says, if you're drunk with wine, all your senses are not focused. You can't make wise decisions. There are many people that don't use alcohol, but they're still drunk. They're emotionally drunk. And they're so filled with the world that they cannot make clear decisions about who God is in their life. So when he talks about being sober, he's not talking about anything that's got to do with alcohol. He says, be focused. Live a focused life. Live an urgent life. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. He says, be aware, be ready. You're in a war. Be vigilant means if you're an army, do you know an army soldier sleeps with his boots on? An army soldier jumps up any moment, he's ready. He will not be caught off guard. Why? Because he's ready, he's prepared. Because the moment when that thing comes and says, there's an attack, be ready, then he doesn't need to go and run around trying to get all his clothes on. He's already, he's on the battlefield because he realizes the devil is walking around like a roaring lion. Your adversary is the accuser. The one who accuses you day and night. He says, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He says, all across the world, there's urgent times. He says, but be sober, be ready, be awake. Don't be asleep. There are so much of the body of Christ that are fast asleep. Why? Because we're playing church. We're going from one experience to another. Nobody's standing up in their authority. Nobody's sober, walking around and realize, but there's an enemy. There's a devil that wants to destroy your marriage. There's a devil that wants to destroy your relationships and your families. There's a devil that wants to come in and he sneaks in. He's a thief. And you know what? A thief doesn't knock on your front door rings the doorbell and says, okay, will you just help me carry out all this stuff inside? I'm a thief. That's what I do. So will you come and help me? I had this funny, there was a guy one evening, it's an American guy that came over to South Africa, and he was sort of house sitting. You know, guy was 30 years old, he was house sitting, and then he woke up in the middle of the night here in Innie Park, and he stood up and he walked up and he put on the light. And as he was putting on the light, there were three, I think it was two or three guys, were standing in the living area, and the one had a TV in his hands. And the other one had a decoder in the hand, and the other one all had some belongings that didn't belong to them, okay? And so he looked at them and he said, hello, can I help you? I asked him later, I said, did you want to help them carry this stuff out? Why did you ask them, can I help you? And then obviously they just dropped everything and ran away. I thought, oh, you could have asked another question. What, like, what are you doing here? You know? Swedes on the light, and yeah, the three of them are standing. He says, can I help you? I was thinking that was quite funny, but it had nothing to do with the sermon. But we need to, you know. But you know, sometimes that's what we do. The devil comes, walk right into your house, into your home, and then he says, hey, can I help you? Can I destroy myself a little bit more? Can I destroy my family a little bit more? Because you start to believe the lies that he speaks over your life and over your family. That's how we help the devil. When we believe his accusation. And that's why we need to resist him. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever. So he looked at this place that God calls us to, a covenant community, and he says, hey, be sober, be ready, be vigilant, be focused, don't be asleep, redeem the time, walk in that fullness. If you want to walk in that covenant, he says very simply, be accountable to one another, be submissive to God. And let me just say on the side, if you ever get Christians these days that just say to you the following, oh, do you know what? I don't really submit to anybody else, because do you know what? I just submit to Jesus himself. Run away. Don't listen to them. They say, because scripturally, like we're doing here tonight, we anointed people and we send them, we commission them. We recognize the call of God on their life. We pray for them, we bless them, because that's how the scripture intended it to be. No lone rangers in the kingdom of God. You're not going to make it. But ooh. It's me and Jesus. Oh, my chona. That's really where my patience is tested. Or then you get other people that just say, hey, I've already been called to unite the body of Christ. Run away. Because that person is trying to do what Jesus is doing. He's trying to do Jesus' job. Your job is not to unite the churches. Your job is to disciple the nations. That's my job. We're here for the Great Commission and to disciple the nations. We're not here to unite and to bring together so that we can have a nice feeling. Jesus will do that. But let him be Jesus, amen? Let him build his church. It's not our job. Too many people are busy, so distracted with stuff that God has never called them to do. We disciple the nations. We disciple the nations. We disciple the nations. Can somebody say amen? Okay, that was the easy part of the sermon. Take a deep breath. Okay, wonderful, wonderful. Listen to this. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. God loves it when we fear him. And that fear of God is just a reverence. It's a complete yieldedness. And that fear of God means sometimes that you're going to tremble when you know how big God is. It's not always a nice feeling. Some people say that the fear of God is a nice emotional experience. It's not. Most people that saw God in Scripture would fall on their faces. Pastor Henry, I remember he told the story. I think it was 2 years ago. Some of you were not here. But he said he always wanted to hear God speak to him audibly. And then God spoke to him audibly. And he passed out for around about 3 to 5 days. He said the first time God spoke to him 3 times. And all God said was, Henry. Very deep. It was a very deep conversation. You know? It was huge. Henry. You know, it's amazing how flippant we are with the things of God. You know, God, speak to me. I just want to hear your audible voice. Be careful what you pray. Be very careful. Just keep your schedule open for the next 3 months. He said, God spoke to him audibly. Just said his name, Henry. After the second time, he felt it was like he put his fingers into a plug. He says, electricity went through him. He passed out. They dragged him home, put him in the bed, and there he lied. He couldn't move for days. People walked into his room, and they got healed supernaturally by just the presence of God. But he said it felt like 3 trucks drove over him. So be careful what you pray and open up your schedule. Amen. See, life isn't about us. It's about God. Our comfort is not God's first concern. His glory and His purpose is. Your comfort is not God's first concern. The modern church says God is so interested in you, He loves you so much that God will throw all of His plans and all of His purpose for mankind out so that He can serve you. No, He won't. God is marching. You'll see it in the Middle East. You'll see what's busy happening. The world is like this. God is appearing to so many people in the Middle East, and at the same time, there's the biggest bloodshed that we've seen in decades. Even worse stuff than what we've seen in the Second World War is happening right now in the Middle East, and the news doesn't cover it. It's not newsworthy. And on the other side, people are just turning to Christ everywhere. You see, your comfort is not God's first concern. His glory and His purpose. And that is for the whole world to know that He is God. That is for the whole world. And see, that's so beautiful when you and I begin to partake of that glory and we begin to say to Him, okay, God, I want to just be part of that. It's called the fear of God. Psalm 25 verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. God will begin to reveal stuff to you. You'll begin to live in covenant with other people, but a covenant with Him when you begin to say, God, reestablish your fear. I must be honest with you, in the charismatic church, we don't see the fear of God except in the persecuted countries and some of the Eastern countries where it's just part of their culture. But for most of that, what we get out of America, what we see in South Africa, what we see all across the Western world, the fear of God has left the church because we are here for our own experience. We are here because we want to like it. It is so nice at church that people feel more welcome than what God feels in many churches. People feel more welcome than what God feels. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the demand on us is that we start to live holy lives. He says, having these promises, God gives us lots of promises, but He says, because we have these promises, church in Corinthians, charismatic church, cleanse ourselves. Not cleanse yourself, He says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, pornography, worldly stuff, you know? I get so many students that just come to me and say, no, you know, everybody downloads all these movies from DC and all this stuff, you know. I don't, well, you know what scripture calls that? Theft. Because you didn't pay for it. You download all the movies, you watch somebody else's movies that made those movies, and now you do it for free, and we just say, no, what, everybody watches those movies. All those music that I download. Now let's start just there. And then we can go on with how much the world has penetrated the church. And you know what? But we can't call it like there's a bunch of thieves. You know, this is not great. Then we're not even talking about the pornography and all this stuff. But you know what? You can love Jesus, worship him, lie on your face, and still watch porn. But if you don't have the fear of God, that porn won't go. The only reason why I'm saying that is because, you know what? When I started working, I watched porn and I was doing Foundation 4, leading Foundation 4, praying for people, but I still watched porn. Just occasionally. But something destroyed inside, because why? I did not cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh. Perfecting holiness. Holiness just means to live a separate life, to say, God, I consecrate myself. I want to live a holy life. It's called the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives, not the free spirit or the nice touchy feeling spirit or the miracle spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only feels welcome in consecrated lives that knows a lifestyle of holiness, a disciplined life. Don't be fooled. We're not talking about perfection here, but you know what? When you submit and I submit to God's standards in our lives, do you know what? There's grace. He'll help you to do it. If you try to do it in your own strength, you're not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Why? Because we, there's some of us that are just like performance driven, and so we're going to make it in our own strength. No, it's only in yieldedness. It's only when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's only at that place where we're sober and we're walking in a lifestyle where we say, God, I can't do this, but Lord, one thing I know is I want to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Are you right? Cool. Okay. So last two slides, then we're going to pray. It's getting very quiet in here. It's getting very quiet in here. You know, in December, it's amazing. This is not confession. It's just between the two of us, okay? Just between the two of us. Okay, don't tell anybody else. Don't tell anybody else. Okay, switch off the video camera. Where are the video cameras? Okay, but anyways, we went to visit these people, and it's sometimes so subtle. And it's people in the church, and they invited us for a braai. So now, you know, all of us, we have got, especially the guys here, we've got a bit of an ego. Just ladies, if you don't know what that is, you'll find out when you get married. Okay, it's a huge thing, this ego thing, you know. We're a bit competitive, just a little bit, and that's why we have so many bruises and scars and all that stuff. It's not because we actually like the game. It's just we're very competitive. We always want to win. Okay, but you know how subtly you can start to try to impress other people. And then you sort of want to win their favor, but it's sometimes because of a rejection issue, or sometimes because the fear of failure in your life, or because you have the fear of man in your life. And so all of us are looking for that affirmation. We're looking for that approval where somebody will just tell you, well done, even spiritually. And you know, looking for that affirmation when it comes to God, it's not a problem, because God will affirm you. He will open up the heavens and say, hey, I love you constantly. You're going through a tough time. I love you. I'm your God, I'm your Father, I'm your Abba. But when you start to look into people's lives for that affirmation, you're going to get into trouble. Because then you're going to try to live as someone that you are not really. And you're going to start to live a life, sometimes very religious, even charismatic religious, where you live a life of pretending. It's called an actor, or it's called a hypocrite. Skynheilige, same word. And then we started. Now, in December, so now we invited for this braai to these people in church. And in the back of my mind, I thought, like, wow, this is a great opportunity, because we're going to these people. They live in this fancy house. And I thought, like, this is it. So now I go, and we go and buy the best milk tart and the best, I get some biltong and all that stuff. They just invited, says, bring nothing. But we just like spend some extra money because we want to like impress these people. So we go in, and when you walk into their front door, the lady opened the door when it came in. It's really a posh house up there, you know, and you sort of think like, well, you know, you think about what are you going to wear and all that stuff. We're all like that, you know. So here I go, and I'm going to walk in first. So I have this milk tart in the one hand. Now this bag of biltong in the other hand, you know, and something beneath the arm, you know. So I walk and this lady comes, she opens up the door and I go and I walk, you go sort of walk around and then there's this like this open area and then the kitchen, it's like beautiful, it's open and then the patio and the swimming pool and everybody's standing there and all that stuff. So here I come. And I walk around and I see the guy in the kitchen. Now, obviously, I want to impress the guy in the kitchen, you know, and just say, hello, you know. So I walk and I say, hello, and I don't see that there's a little of a step down there. So in that process, I miss the step. I have a good bowling action of taking the milk tart, throwing the milk tart at him. The milk tart, now all the people are, everybody, it's like this beautiful open area, you know. It's like, it's really open. I wish it was hidden. I wish it was just somewhere in the foyer somewhere, you know. I throw the milk tart. The milk tart goes like, you know, you see these slow motion movies. It goes like, and it just like sometimes when you said a word and you want to just draw it back, you want to just get it back. There goes the milk tart. Is there not an angel that can catch the milk tart? Jesus raptured the milk tart. I don't know what I prayed, but I prayed a lot of things with this milk tart. So here goes the milk tart. The biltong is straight down behind it, okay? And we see who's going to get the milk tart. Gets the guy standing there, and he's standing with, I don't know if he had meat in his hand. He's standing there, and the milk tart, it's right there. It splashes in 6 different pieces. It goes all over. I lie on the floor. I say, Lord, rapture me, rapture me. I jump up, pretend that my knees are not crushed. Turn around. I can't walk. You know, so I'm like, yeah. Go for 2 meters, then I realize my ego is still lying on the floor. So I just pick up my ego. And then he says, welcome. And I'm thinking like, yeah. And it was like, but no, don't clap, you know. That's just between the two of us. If you tell the story to anybody else, okay. You know, and it was just a beautiful lesson to me about how little, in many ways, through little things in our lives, we try to impress other people. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be excellent or we shouldn't buy the nicest milk tart or anything, you know? But when you throw the milk tart, at least hit the guy with it, you know? Don't let it splay. No, I'm not joking. But you see, what we trade for the fear of man instead of the fear of God is we live lives that are very unfulfilled because we waste so much time in many times impressing other people instead of discipling them and doing what God has called us to do. God has called you to disciple the nations. God has called us as a group of believers to disciple. Your rears, you need to come in agreement with a lot of other guys in that rears about God's will. That's why he says, know the will of God. You need to know the will of God for Volchanov. Because you don't need to care what the others have done. You just do what God tells you to do for Volchanov. But it's going to put a lot of people in your life that you're going to agree with concerning the purposes of Volchanov for this time that you're living in. Or for Lydia. Or for that private zone. Or maybe even for your family. And even if it's just 2 of you, you start to walk in agreement concerning the values and the principles and the things that God wants to establish in that place because you're submitting to one another in the fear of God. You realize that the accountability and all the stuff you're working through isn't just to be nice, isn't just to keep the sin out. We're not accountable to each other because we want to keep sin out. We're accountable to each other because we want the fear of God in our lives. We want to do His will in our lives. So we should stop walking away from just saying, oh, how's your lust going and how's your whatever going and how's your whatever going? Instead of, hey, are you fearing God? Are you doing His will above everything else? What are those faith goals that we've set out for each other? You see, then we become a community of believers that walk by faith. And we love each other until death. We're there for each other. We are accountable to each other. But for only one reason, it's because we want to please God. We don't want to please people. Too much of the church, universally, and especially in the West, we are so afraid of what the world thinks. We just want to have a nice program so that nobody gets offended. Do you know what? If the fear of God is in our lives and the presence of God manifests in your life, people will fall on their face before that living God. Not before you, but before the living God. Why? Because you fear God. You know, when Smith Wigglesworth would ride in a train, they say somewhere in northern England, he stopped in the train and he was busy sitting in the train, just on a station, waiting for the train to leave again. He was reading scripture. But because of his life and because he feared God, do you know what? More than 200 people on the platform that were standing, waiting to get onto the train, fell onto their faces. Poof. They talk about John G. Lake that would walk into a factory and the whole factory would stop. People would fall on their faces and they would repent. They would say, truly, there's a God. Without Smith or John G. Lake saying one word. Why? Because they pleased God. They feared God. They moved in an authority that the church hasn't seen for a while. Because they said, God, you're number one. And you know, God is stirring in our hearts to become a God-fearing group of people again. But you know, it's going to feel very uncomfortable when you and I understand covenant. We don't walk out on each other. We don't run away. We stick to each other. Even if there's a prodigal son. There's a guy that's sitting here. And it's not there, fortunately. Almost pointed to the wrong way. He's in Elswichte. Or he was in Elswichte. You won't mind me say this. But you know, a while back, he was beginning to be backslidden. And you know what? I said to Cornell, do you know what? I've seen this guy WhatsApps and SMSs, but you know what? I'm not going to let him go. I remember distinctly one evening around about 12:15. I think he was drunk in his room. I walked up, went into Elswichte, and I laid hands on that room door. I said, you will come back to Jesus. Because do you know what? Even if you've turned your back on Jesus, he will not turn his back on you. But I claim the devil has got a hold on your life and you will not walk away from that. Every day I started to pray. Every day I started to just say, I started to speak life. Because I knew God has got a calling on his life. But you know what? Why do we so easily just walk away from each other? Why do we so easily get offended with each other? The moment when somebody just like does one little thing, and that's why scripture says, strengthen the weak. Strengthen those who have fallen. It's not about perfection. It's just very simply, it's about the fear of God. And that's where real love comes in, because then love isn't a feeling. Love isn't about what that person can give to me because we've got this great relationship. And now he's walking out on God, so that means I can walk out on him as well. That's not covenant. Covenant is, you'll stick closer. You'll stick closer to him than to a brother. Because do you know what? If your little brother is playing for the under-14E team, you go there. My little daughter played for the B team. She played netball and she played for B team. Do you know, Saturday morning, the whole family was there. Everybody. Grandpa, grandma. If we had a dog, the dog would have been there as well. And you know what? At a stage, the teacher comes to us and says, or comes to her, no, in afterwards, the teacher comes and says, wow, Naomi, you've got a fan club. She said, that's my family. Yeah? She scored 4 out of the 5 goals. Okay. And they won 17-3, and she goaled in with the netball. She played netball and hockey on the same day. She scored about 14. Because you know what? We prayed. We prophesied. The poor enemies, you know? Or the poor other people, not enemies, you know? The poor other girls couldn't, you know? Everything just bounced right, you know? Because the whole family was there. Hello? You know, and it's still just chokerki rugby, but you know what? And chokerki netball. But you know, we back each other. Because that's what covenant people do. There's some of you that you're going to start praying for. Some of your friends that you need to start praying for tonight again. That has lost the way. I was thinking of a guy, probably one of the most anointed guys that was here on the student committee in our church in 1997. Today he's married in a gay relationship overseas. His life is wasted. But you know, yeah, it's 17 years ago. And every week I still pray for him. I say, Anton, that calling on your life, you're going to come back. You're going to know Jesus. Those promises that you've made, the devil has come in, he's lied to you, he's stolen a lot of you. But you know what? You're gonna come back. You're going to fulfill the calling of God on your life. You see, that's what discipleship is about. We don't let go of others. We don't give up. We celebrate each other. And so, from now on, I want to just prophetically say this. If one of your friends in a small group talk about somebody else negatively, critically in small group, or we slander, you stop them on the spot and you say, do you know what? That person has been washed by the blood of Jesus. Have you prayed for them more than what you're talking about them now? And are you willing to say what you've said now behind their back in front of them? If you're not willing to do that and confront them with the truth out of love, then you know what? Keep quiet and pray. And you stick to them. You go and lay hands on their door. You go and prophesy over them. You know? Don't smudge their door with oil and all that stuff. Just lay hands on it, okay? I know some of you just go overboard when it comes to this stuff, okay? Just love them, okay? Don't throw a sign on the door so that they know you were there, you know? And then you write scriptures over there so that when the wind blows, you can see John 3:16, all that stuff, okay? Don't do that. Okay, will you stand with me tonight? You see, the Lordship of Jesus, listen to this. He says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or whether absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well-known to God. And I also trust, well known in your conscience. He says, knowing therefore, and he used a very tough thing there. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Too many people want to love God, but scripture says you must know the goodness of God and you must know the severity of God. There's a side of God that many Christians are afraid of. But see, as the church, we don't persuade men and we don't preach the gospel anymore because we're afraid of people. We're afraid, what are they going to say? What are they going to do when they reject us? But he says here, knowing the fear of God, knowing the terror of God, I persuade people because I want to please Him. And yes, the motivation is a love motivation. Because He loved us, so we love the world around us. It's not because we want to call down fire and destroy people or destroy whatever they're doing. We just have a reverence for His holiness and for who He is. Because we're going to stand before Him one day. You're going to give an account for every hour of your life. You're going to give an account for every minute of your life. You're going to give an account for every motivation of your heart. You're going to give an account for every word that you've spoken in this life. And therefore, church, it's time to redeem the time. It's time to stop wasting. Some of you must repent for wasting time, God's time. And this doesn't mean you must be driven and say, oh, I'm so afraid. No, God does not motivate us through fear. There's a difference between a worldly fear and a fear of missing God's will and the fear of God. The fear of God is a surrender. It's an amazing thing. You just know how big He is. He's Lord of your life. And all you want to do is you want to please Him. The fear of the world is, oh, I'm so afraid that I'm going to die. I'm going to go to hell. Because what if I don't do the will of God? Then, oh, then God is going to punish me. Now, that is the fear of the world. God does not motivate through fear or confusion. But there's something majestic. Something that makes you an me humble ourselves and go down on our knees before that Almighty God and say, God, I don't understand, but the one thing I do understand is I'll bow my knee now, every day, because one day all knees are going to bow. Some willingly and some unwillingly, then they're going to say the following words, Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, to the glory of the Father. Some are going to willingly do that and some is going to unwillingly do that. I want to be part of the willing that bow my knees tonight, that bow my life before Him and say, God, no longer am you here to please me. And no longer am I going to walk out here, Lord, and if you don't fulfill this stuff, then I get offended because, do you know what? I prayed about it and it didn't happen. There are many disappointments that we go through, many faith challenges where our faith didn't work out. We prayed for those people and it didn't happen, or they died. But it's in that moment when you give it to God and you say, God, I fear you. I surrender my life to you because I want to know the secrets of your heart. I want to understand covenant with you. It's almost impossible for mankind to have covenant with a God that is eternal and omniscient and ever-present and everywhere, and He's not limited to time. You see, God cannot fit into your box, sir. Lady, God cannot. You cannot bring God down to your level and try to interpret Him through your circumstances and through your emotions and through my emotions. You cannot, because He's bigger than that. And that's why I send His Son, so that you and I can understand some bit part of His heart towards us. But it's pride when you and I begin to say to God, God, this, this, and this, and this is how you should do it. Then I'm going to serve you. No, 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 no. Tonight there's some people that must not invite Jesus into their lives. Jesus invites you into His life. I'm beginning to change altar calls. Because for many years I just said, yeah, you know, come to the front because Jesus, you know, come and invite Jesus into your heart. Jesus is standing tonight and He says, do you want to be part of my life? Do you want to be part of what I'm doing universally? Glory, Lordship, Savior, Healer, Redeemer, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith, the bright morning star, the lily of the valley, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who was and who is to come. And the angels respond to Him and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is to come. They say it day and night, 24/7. You and I have an ability to be part of that. We say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the one to open up the seal of life, the book of life. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Worthy. And He's only got one name. Oh, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. When you read Revelations, it's not, oh, gentle Jesus. It's an act of elders falling before the throne, casting their crowns, taking their crowns. The guys on the thrones, they're sitting with Him, casting their crowns. Scripture says, violently they take off the crowns from their heads and they throw it before His feet. And then they fall. They fall before Him and they just lie there, prostrate, worshiping Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, it's a spotless bride. He's preparing His bride. And she's longing for Him. She's making herself ready. She's thrown off her crown. She's thrown off her filthy garments. Oh, she's become righteous before Him. And all she does is she just worships. And she just responds to Him. Because it's not an emotional thing. It's not a little thing but just trying to say, oh God, when I feel better tomorrow, I'm going to maybe worship You more because now I'm in a depression, Lord, and I can't get out of it. when you see him, light shines into your darkness. Light overpowers your circumstances. Light overpowers that darkness, because he is light. Most people were blinded in scripture when they saw him. Most people couldn't talk because the trip switch of their natural body went off when they stood in front of the fear of God. Holy, awesome. And still he says, I love you. Still he says, you're my child. Still he says, I want a relationship with you. And I've made provision for that through my son, Jesus. If you are here tonight, God himself is inviting you to an audience with him. He's saying, he wants to change your life. He wants to show you what holiness means. He wants to reveal his love, but also his fear in your heart. Where every morning when you wake up, you just want to please him. Then you become obedient, because that's the fruit of people that fear God, is obedience. If you're not obedient, you don't fear God. So there's some of us that have been living a lifestyle of compromise. We don't understand covenant, and God cannot reveal his secrets to you. And he cannot reveal his secrets to us. Why? Because we don't fear him. But tonight, you're going to start, you're going to take the first step. And you're going to begin to say, holy, holy, holy. But you're going to do it with your life, not just with your lips. You're going to repent. I'm going to repent of living a compromised lifestyle. And then you're going to stop living as an individual, and you're going to submit yourself to a group of other people that live holy lives. They will freak you out. They will intimidate you. But one thing they're going to make sure, they're going to make sure you keep close to Jesus, because you've learned to submit to one another in the fear of God. You've learned to be accountable to other people that can just walk straight into your life any time of the day, whether it's Saturday night, 11 o'clock, or Wednesday night, 10 o'clock. You're willing to say, yes, God, I give you access, but I also give other people access, because I understand the covenant community that fears God. They're perfecting themselves, because that's what the bride is doing. The bride is making herself ready. The bride is making herself ready. God is not going to do it, and the Holy Spirit is not going to do it. It's just when we yield to him, he's going to start to do that. But the bride is making herself ready. She's cleansing herself from all unfilthiness of the flesh. And I don't know, some of us here in here, we don't like this message, because you know what? God is, why don't you just talk about the love of God? Well, this is the love of God, because you're going to give an account to him one day. He loves you so much that he's not going to allow you to waste your whole life. And when you're 80 years old, you realize, hey, I've never discipled anybody. I've never seen nations come to him. I've never prayed about anything, because everything was just about me. I was on the throne of my life. If Jesus is not on the throne of your life right now, at this moment, I don't care whether you're a pastor or whether you're like a holiness movement or whatever thing you come from, or whatever you've seen, or how many miracles in your life, and you're living a life of compromise, I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and kneel in front here. And I want you to come and just be honest with God. That's where we start. We say, God, this unholiness in my life must break. Because God, I've been living a life of compromise. I want you to come. If you're coming to Jesus for the first time tonight, because you know, when we humble ourselves, then God gives us a grace. He enables you. He releases his grace over your life. Not because he's looking for perfection, but he's looking for a heart that surrendered, a heart that says to him, God, I want your fear in my life. And I don't have that. I want some of you just to move a little bit to the front, please, because there's some more people coming. Some of you can sit on this side as well. Because what are we going to do? We're going to just sing holy, holy, holy. We're going to join with the angels. And I don't want you to look around, because this is not about people. And we've just spoken about that tonight. We're not here because we want to please people. We're here because we want to please God. Amen. There's a place where your heart begins to cry out for what God's heart cries out. There's a place where you become burdened for the things of God. And you know that there are people that are dying every day because they don't know Jesus. There are people and others of our brothers and sisters in Iraq that's being slaughtered day by day. And you know what? We begin to care for them. And we begin to pray for them. Why? Because we've got the fear of God in our lives. We know that if one part suffers, then every part suffers. there's some more people, you are thinking in your mind, oh no, do you know I've been there? But if God would tell you to do something right now, are you thinking more about your coffee? Are you thinking more about your social date later? Or would you actually stand up and say, yes, God, I will follow you? That's the mark for the fear of God. It's obedience. When God tells you, like Philip, stand up and run to the wilderness and go and take your Bible with you. And he says, God, but now why? Why? You know, Lord, just give me 5 pictures. No, no, no. You just go. Because you want to please him. There's some of you that need to be in front. I want you to come quickly. We're going to just sing, Holy Spirit. Will Holy Spirit just come tonight? Because we can't persuade people, God. And this is not about trying to get people in the front. This is about a heart and a generation, Lord, that have lost your holiness and we've lost your fear. And we've lost the ability to walk in covenant, God. And so all we can do, God, is we can just bow before you. We just sing, Holy, Holy, Holy.